So we are going to pick up in Romans chapter 12, as I mentioned earlier. And it's interesting, the message title today is called Lasting Change. Lasting Change. And I love how God does this when, you know, I couldn't plan it, even if I tried, you know, to have where we are in the scriptures be just perfect for where we are in the season or in the year in our lives. Of course, last year, as we most often do, the day before, or the Sunday before New Year's, I have a message kind of reflecting on the prior year, looking forward to the new year. And, you know, we're all familiar, right, with those resolutions that last, we won't talk about how long, right? They last a little bit of time. And so, you know, and I know, like, we approach it, and, you know, I don't doubt we're sincere. You know, as I encouraged us last week, you look for, God, what is it? And I think that's really the key. God, what do you want for me, you know, in this year? I'm so thankful for your mercy and your grace, and God, that you don't give up on us, you know. But what is it that you want for me? Maybe some specific areas of focus, you know, now going into 2019, or now we are in 2019. And so it's awesome to do that. And, you know, we talked about how the nation of Israel, really God provided specifically for a time of really sincere reflection and repentance and looking forward into, they had both a religious new year, which this would be a picture of, and then sort of their social or societal new year. But God built in, right, into their calendar this time of deep reflection. And so good for us to follow that principle. But now I want to talk about, and again, this is just a perfect passage on how to, right, if you will. How do I do that? How can I really affect change? And we'll find it's not about us, it's about God. But how can I really allow God to affect lasting change in my life, right? You know, if we're honest, and I mean, there's people who I think talk about the things of God, and they're really not sincere. And, you know, we can pray for them and love on them, but you know, you can't really change someone's heart or mind. God can do that. But I know, I look around, like, and I think the vast majority of us, right, as believers, I mean, we genuinely want what God wants, right? We fall short, we struggle, but we genuinely want what God wants. And so how is it that God changes us? And what can I do really to cooperate, right? That's kind of our role, is to cooperate. And we'll see that it really starts with an act of our will. I mean, that's where the battle of life is won or lost, is in our will. Are we willing to yield our will to God's will? Because God's will is clear, right? God lays out clearly, and we'll see that today, in his word, principles for living. Right. And so the question for us is, are we willing to yield to that? And I mean, on the surface, and I think even, you know, deep down, the answer is yes. Right. I mean, you have believers, I think, and I guess maybe they mean well, too, who go around and they think they're like the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? Trying to correct everybody, trying to point out everybody's sin, and trying to, you know, and. You know, not to say that there's never, you know, through proper relationship and respect, a time to approach people. But you know, we've all been in those who, I would say, fall in that category of zeal without knowledge, or they don't really come with the right heart and attitude. And then there's those who just, like, don't really care about anything, you know. And both are really improper extremes, you know. I mean, we it's important for us to sincerely seek the Lord, as I believe we do, and just to see what God wants for us and to live that way. And so Romans chapter 12, I mean, boy, I outlined it for, you know, a 3-hour message. And so we'll get through it today. But no, I'm kidding. I outlined it for an hour, or, you know, for a Sunday. We'll see. But I mean, we could spend a series on this, right? And so we'll talk about some key points here and some important things on lasting change. And so Paul really starts off here in verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Why therefore? You know, he's just talked about all the blessings we have, right, in Christ. He's talked about the wonderful the mercies of God, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Man, unpacking this almost could be a message in itself. But let's remember some of those mercies, right? Some of the things in the first 11 chapters that Paul has talked about. He's talked about our justification in Christ, right, from the guilt and from the penalty of sin, right? And a lot of Christians struggle with guilt, right, over their sin. Maybe some of us do, right? We struggle with that. We don't have to, right? And I think as long as we're sincerely seeking the Lord, we 1 John 1:9, where we do what he talks about there, right? Repenting and following Christ as Jesus called us to do. But we have justification in Christ from the guilt and penalty of our sin. Justification, it's easy to think of what that means. Easy to remember. It makes you just as if it never happened. That's pretty radical. That's only by the mercy of God, right? We have learned of the adoption in Christ and identification with Christ. So we belong to him. We identify with him. When God sees you, he sees Jesus. Radical. Changes everything, right? When you think about it. Because we know our own heart, right? We know our own shortcomings. We can get hung up on those, right? I remember I've been in meetings where, you know, talking about, you know, with someone or you know, making decisions about things. And like, you know, people that can kind of have a hyper sensitive conscience, right? And you feel like I really can't do anything for God because we have an inordinate focus on our own sin, right? That can be unhealthy. It's also unhealthy to not care about our sin, right? That's a whole different issue. But we've been adopted in Jesus. We identify with Christ. We've been placed under grace and not the law, right? Paul spent a lot of time developing that. We've been given the Holy Spirit to live within us. Radical. Think of the power of it. We read, right? If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit. That's a lot of power, right? Raise Jesus from the dead, right? Power that is healed and such, and that's been given to you, right? The promises of help in affliction, right? The assurances of our standing in God's election that we're his and we're saved and he's not going to let us go. The confidence of the coming glory, the return of Christ, right? And the radical things that means for us. I mean, it's totally exciting to think about God's kingdom reigning, first of all, for 1,000 years here on this earth, which is coming, and then for eternity in heaven. I mean, think about a time where, you know, in the kingdom of Christ on earth, you know, perfect governance. Radical, perfect governance, perfect enforcement of his statute. It's amazing, right? And we'll see at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil released, and we'll see that man's heart is still evil, because even after 1,000 years of Jesus reigning, people are going to still follow the devil. I mean, so, right, if there's any doubt about man's heart, right? So, and then, but then eternity, right, of just righteousness. I mean, and you look around and you see some of the things that people get away with, some of the injustice, and you go, man, I can't wait. Right? Our heart cries out. I'm thankful for God's grace, because otherwise I'd be on the downside of all that too, right? But I'm so thankful. But the confidence of the coming glory, the confidence, right, and we talked about this in chapter 8, of there's no separation from the love of God, right? And we can think about that, and we need to remember that, and that's part of what we're going to read today about our minds being transformed, right? Because God's word says it, and so it's true. And we can have confidence that we are not separated from the love of God, and then confidence in God's continued faithfulness. That kind of hits on some important points that we've been through. And he says, because of this, right, I beseech you, and that's really the strongest exhortation, right, in the most strong manner, because of these radical mercies and blessings of God, in response to that, right? Not to try to earn additional favor from the Lord, not to try to earn our salvation, but because of what God has already done for us. I encourage you, I strongly encourage you, he says, in the most comprehensive of terms, urging of terms, that you, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service, your reasonable service. It's awesome to think about that. We think about all that God has done for us, and now Paul says, here's a reasonable response. In fact, I urge you in the strongest of terms to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that's kind of an interesting thought, right? We're familiar with sacrifice, and certainly Paul's audience, right, would have been very familiar with the idea of a sacrifice. Sacrifice typically placed on the altar and killed, or killed and then placed on the altar. But it's interesting. He says a living sacrifice. That's pretty radical. How does that happen? Right? We understand sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, in other words, living for God's glory. Right? In fact, it's a pretty high standard. I would say a very high standard. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How are we acceptable to God? What is acceptable to God? Well, we saw that in the standard for the Old Testament sacrifice, perfection. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's his standard, right? We can't meet it in our physical bodies, but he sees us as meeting it in Christ. Radical, don't forget about that when we talk about being in Christ and how God sees you. But it's the standard, right? That's why we don't look around and say, well, yeah, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Think about, you know, Johnny down the street. You know what I mean? Our standard's Christ, right? And so, you know, when we shoot for the best, right, that we don't need to compare to others, right? We shoot for this is the standard, right? And when we miss the mark, we 1 John 1:9 it and realize God still loves us and he's for us. But he said he encourages us in the strongest of terms to present our bodies, right? This is an act of the will. It's a decision that we make. So we have a decision to make. Am I going to, because of what God has done for me, am I going to present my body or my life as a living sacrifice to God? Am I going to choose to live every day to the Lord? Right? And Jesus talks about this idea of dying to ourselves, right? If anyone comes after me, let's take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross, of course, being an instrument of execution at the time, right? Not just a pretty a piece of jewelry, right? But an instrument of execution. And the idea being death to ourselves, death to our own desires, and surrendering our wills to God. I beseech you, therefore, a living sacrifice, to present by a living sacrifice. And it's interesting here. He says, which is your reasonable act of service. And I like, I read one commentator who talks about the Greek word here, reasonable service. The ancient Greek word for reasonable is logikos. You're kind of going, that's Greek to me, and it's still Greek to me too, right? But logos is the word, which is the base of that. Logos is the word for word, actually, by the way, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word for word there is logos. That's Jesus, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That's Jesus. That's the word there. So the base of this is logos, and it can be translated of the word. And in fact, this same Greek word is translated that way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And he says, therefore, the reasonable service that he's talking about, right, is a life of worship according to God's word, right? And we'll see that fits perfectly consistently with the rest of the passage. The idea there is this reasonable service, this reasonable act of worship, is worship consistent with God's word, right? And so we see that in the way the Greek word is formulated, and we see that here in of course, in the context of the passage. And so our first principle, by the way, is if we want to live a life of lasting change, right, not just, you know, through the 15th of January or the 29th of January or wherever, you know, our resolutions last, June or whatever, right, a life of lasting change, the goal is to be transformed, right? Because he goes on, he says, in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he gives us the key to having victory, that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, or what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And so our principle here is number one, in terms of seeing lasting change, is to allow God's word, that is, and it's his principles, right? We pull principles from his word to shape your thinking, right? If we want to see lasting change, allow God's word, his principles, to shape your thinking, not the world and not our fleshly desires, right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed, right? Someone said, D.L. Moody, in fact, said, the scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation, right? Christ is revealed in God's word. The focus is to point us to Christ. And the scriptures were not given for information, but for transformation. It's not just academic, right? It's for change, right? So that's why it's important, you know, to get God's word into our heart. And so as we approach life, as we approach our decisions, which are acts of our will daily, right, we have this choice. And the self-confrontation study, the biblical counseling course that we teach, really focuses on this idea and breaks it down quite nicely. God's way or man's way? If you think about most decisions in life, I mean, you might say all decisions, really it boils down to, am I going to do it according to God's way or to man's way, right? And really, if we're smart, God's way will become our way, right? You know, we'll conform. That's the idea. We'll conform ourselves to his will and his plan for our lives. So we present ourselves, right? The act of our will, our bodies, right, which takes effort. And at times it might be challenging. It might be painful, right? You know, I like to encourage guys, you know, sometimes at men's retreats or in premarital counseling, you know, like as guys, we kind of have and it's noble. You know, we'll lay down our lives for our wives, right? You know, I hope that would be the attitude, the desire, right? We'll sacrifice ourselves for our families and for our loved ones, right? And so, and it's you know, you picture yourself, and you know, and then this is in a sense really highly illustrated, right? You see war movies where the soldier jumps on a grenade to save, you know, the people in the foxhole with them or around. And you know, Bible says greater love has no one than this, and lay down his life for his friends. And so, you know, we think of ourselves, you know, when you think of yourself in a war scene, you're not the guy hiding behind the tree, right? You're charging ahead, bang, 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 you know, and you're saving the whole company or whatever, right? And so we think of in terms of, you know, being willing to sacrifice ourselves, and that's awesome, and it's noble, and it's right. So I say, guys, how about dying daily? Maybe doing the dishes? It's like, well, wait a minute. You know, doing the dishes, you know, how about getting up to change the diaper in the middle of the night? You know, and challenging my own self, you know, how are we willing? So we're willing to die in these noble acts of bravery and courage and heroism, but are we willing to be a daily hero by dying to ourselves? And that's just an illustration in one small space. Take it into your workplace. Take it into all of your relationships. Am I willing to die daily? That's the idea here, right? Not just laying down our life, a one-time act. I mean, it's hard, but it's kind of, I guess you could say, easier in some ways than the daily sacrifice, right? Because it's over, and sadly, if you die, then it's done, right? And it's noble and it's awesome. But am I willing to offer my body as a living sacrifice to continue to die daily, ultimately for the cause of Christ, right? To deny myself, to take up my cross, this instrument of death, and to follow him. That's what he's talking about here, right? And if we want to see lasting change, then we allow God's word or his principles to shape our thinking and not our own, the world, or not our fleshly desires. And so God's mercies, as one person said, God's mercies mean that God has, since God has commanded us to do it, he has empowered us to do it. God's commandment is God's enablement, right? He's not, you know, like they teach about Allah, where he might just be toying with you. Believe it or not, they teach that because that's how he is. It just depends on how his mood is that day. And Elijah was sort of mocking that idea in I think 1 Kings there. And so, but God doesn't toy with us. If he tells you to do it, he's enabled you to do it. If it's a biblical principle, he's empowered you to do it. The question is, the battle is won or lost in the act of our will, honestly. And that can be, I don't minimize that. That can be challenging, you know. We can lose that, right? I lose that regularly, right? And so he says, so here's the key, is not to be conformed to this world. However, be transformed, changed, metamorphosized. I think of the Incredible Hulk, right? Metamorphosis, right? He wasn't just, you know, David Banner on steroids, right? He was the Hulk now, right? Bullets bounced off of him. You know, I still think he could have beat that, who was that, Thor? Not Thor, the bad guy in the most recent movie. Anyways, because it's the Hulk, right? He doesn't lose. And so being transformed, though, is the opposite of being conformed. So be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's how it's done. How is our mind renewed? Glad you asked. By God's word, right? That's the idea here, right? By the mercy of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable, right? Based upon God's word, your reasonable act of worship. So we allow God's word to change us. Given that, does it happen overnight? Of course not. Do bits and pieces happen overnight? Sure. The idea is I become aware of, I learn of a principle of Christ, a principle of God's word, which is one and the same, and I surrender my will. I have that battle. Oswald Chambers talks about this. He articulates it much better than I can, but he talks about really our victory is a matter, the wrestle, you think of Jacob, right? The wrestle is in our will. Once you've won the battle there, the rest is frankly pretty easy. Once you've surrendered your will and said, you know, okay, I'm going to give up, you know, my pride, you know, my struggles, whatever it is, I'm going to give it up. I'm just going to surrender. I'm going to trust the Lord. Once it's there in the will and you've had victory there, man, the rest is not as challenging. And so the renewing of the mind is how this is done. David Guzik said this. He said, God is never, so, and we can think of, well, I just need to be stoic and hard. And that's not the case either, right? You come across people like that. God is never against the principles of feeling and doing. God is a God of power and passionate feeling, and he commands us to be doers, right? Yet feelings and doing are completely insufficient foundations for the Christian life. The first question cannot be, how do I feel? Or even, what do I do? Right? Rather, they must be, what is true here? What does God's word say? Right? That should be the first question. Those should be the questions we ask. What does God's word say? If I want to conform, I don't want to be conformed to this world, but I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. The first question then is, what does God's word say? To honestly evaluate it, regardless of my feelings, regardless of what it might seem like to mean for me today, what does God's word say? And then very simply, I have to choose if I'm going to obey it or disobey it. And God loves us, right? It's not a matter of our salvation. God loves us, and he's for us. And frankly, he will still carry us, right, so often in spite of ourselves. But we miss out when we don't step out in faith in accordance with God's word. It's easy when, you know, it's all like, oh, I see this. You know, it's easy when it just seems to make sense even from an earthly perspective. It's more challenging, right? When we, he says transformation for a reason, right? Because it's like radical from an earthly perspective. But it's awesome how it ends up being so much better for us. When I take that step of faith and say, all right, Lord, I don't really see how the bills are going to be paid if I choose to give of my income. But you know what? I'm going to trust you. And you know what? I've had people say, well, I tried tithing for 3 months and it didn't work. That's not the principle, right? Obedience is the issue, right? It's not a matter of money. It's not a matter of it's just a matter of the heart. Am I going to trust? Because eventually, right, it may not be 3 months. It may not be 3 years. It may be a challenge this whole life, right? And I'm not one of those that says, God's going to, he'll give you 10 times over, but maybe not a paycheck of 10 times over, right? That'd be easy. Oh, okay, I give, you know, $1,000, he gives me 10. That's not complicated, right? Right? The blessings are 10 times over. But it takes faith, right? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that doesn't just go for our money, right? That goes for many areas of our lives. My time, my energy, my other resources, you know. How am I going to step out in faith based upon what God's word says? Because if I really believe, again, it's not just to do with money. If I really believe what Jesus says, then it's like, well, I'm tired. I don't really want to go help that person, right? Not that we're called, you know, believe me, not every sign-up sheet is a call. I learned that the hard way. But you know, God has prompted me. God's word, you know, tells me, you know, I should do this. I don't feel like it. I don't quite see how it's going to work out. But I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you. That's being transformed, right? What does God's word say? And as we are transformed on the inside, that's where it starts, isn't it? I mean, if we're honest, right? If I'm going to trust the Lord through, you know, this relationship situation, I don't see how it's going to work out. I'm going to trust the Lord through this medical situation. Well, the doctors are even telling me it's not going to work out. I'm going to trust the Lord through this financial. The numbers don't seem to add up. I'm going to trust the Lord through this, you know, forgiveness situation, you know. And the list goes on and on, right? I'm going to trust the Lord. Then the transformation that takes place on the inside is revealed on the outside, right? It's similar to the idea of baptism, right? The idea of laying down or being put down in the water. Not like the one person said, preacher, you better hold me down for a while because I have a lot of sin to be cleaned. You know what? It's done. Right? You know, the idea is death to our old self, you know, and being resurrected in Christ, transformed. And it's radical and it's powerful and it's awesome. And so the principle, the first principle is to allow God's word and his principles to shape our thinking, not the world and not our earthly desires. I think the way David Gusick says this is, again, I'm going to repeat it. The first questions cannot be, how do I feel or what do I do? Rather, they must be, what is true and what does God's word say? If we start there, it changes everything. All right, and again, keep in mind, and I think this is important, if you're like me, we can, you know, focus on where we blow it, right? We're not trying to earn our salvation. It's secure in Christ. We're not trying to make God love us more, right? Right now, say, God is crazy in love with me. God is crazy in love with me. Right? God loves you, right? We're not talking about God loving us more. We're not talking about doing something to earn his favor. You have it. He is for you, right? We're talking about, really, in effect, of this renewed life is really the most impactful and blessed life, right, that we can imagine, right? The life surrendered to the will of the Lord, right? And it's good, I think, as I mentioned, to take some of these, what I would call bite-sized pieces. I remember when I became the claims manager at work, I had the first meeting and I made a common mistake of, you know, kind of laying out our vision, what ends up really being probably for the next 5 years, but like, we're going to finish this month, you know, or at least by the end of 2016, you know, and it was April or maybe May by the time we had this meeting. And you know, I learned some challenging lessons that in the coming weeks about kind of overwhelming people. And so another manager or a superior kind of put it well. Sometimes we need to feed, you know, like you eat an elephant, just one bite at a time. You know, we're going to do all this, and we're going to be the best claims department by the end of 2016. And God's really blessed and done some wonderful, wonderful things. But it wasn't in, you know, 6 weeks. And so that the Christian life is kind of like that, right? You know, as you're sitting here, we're talking about a ton, you know, life, our life being transformed, right? And whatever that area is, right, that God speaks to us, right? I love it that he does it in bite-sized pieces. You know, we're not going to walk out of here living a perfect and holy life. But guess what? You do walk out of here perfect and holy. How is that? In Christ. Keep that in mind. Let's say that. I am perfect and holy in Christ. Keep that in mind. I saw somebody do that. I've been doing that more lately, right? I think it's cool, right? Drives me crazy sometimes too. But to remember, right? And I think repeating it helps. To remember that God already sees you in these ways. We're just talking about experiencing the blessings. Right, I can believe that it's better to do what God says. Be sober-minded, right? When people want to talk about, you can have so much, this much marijuana or this much alcohol or this much whatever, I'm like, how do you get around the be sober-minded, right? You know, a little buzz is okay. Are you sober-minded, right? And so, you know, be sober-minded. I can say, all right, God, I'm going to go out and, you know, I used to say a 12-pack. If I have two beers now, probably I'd be on my back. But and I'm going to drive down, you know, the freeway and see how fast I can go. And if I'm lucky, I just get a ticket, right? But maybe I get in an accident and I hurt myself or I hurt somebody else or I end up facing my deductible or whatever, right? And I can make that choice. Mm-hmm. That's an act of my will. I can make that choice. Chances are, I would say chances are 100%, my life would be much more peaceful and productive if I chose to be sober-minded. And again, you have to sort out in your heart before the Lord what exactly that means. I think there's some good principles if you dive into that, but you have to sort that out. But if I chose to surrender my will to God's will and not drive intoxicated, mm-hmm. It's safe to say I would be much more peaceful, even though, guess what? God still radically loves me no matter what I choose. But you see how a surrender, that's just one, you know, that we could give obviously thousands of examples. That's one kind of obvious and blatant one. But thousands of examples of surrendering my will and my heart to God, and then at the end of the day, it shows on the outside. And the blessing, right, is ours to receive. Awesome. See how that works? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, okay, what does God's word say? And am I going to follow and enjoy that? But God loves us regardless, right? We're not trying to earn his love. We're not trying to become more saved, right? You're either an innie or an outie, kind of like a belly button, right? You're either in the kingdom or out, you know? And so you're in the kingdom, right? That's comforting. That's awesome. You know, he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He is for us. His grace truly is sufficient. Don't forget, though, that's why it's important to memorize those scriptures. So allow God's words, his principles to shape your thinking. Number two, and we probably won't get all the way through, but so I come back next week. Number two is be intentional about using the gifts that God has given you, right? Be intentional. That means to think it through, plan it out, take steps of faith, right? To use the gifts that God has given you, don't allow them to grow cold, right? So we'll take a look at this in verses 3-8. He talks about this, right? He says, for I say, right, because of this, right? He beseeches us because of the mercies of God. Offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by this world and live it out by proving what is that good and acceptable will of God, right? Verse 3, so for I say, right, because of all those things, through all those things, through the grace given to me, right? Paul recognizes, you know, like I hope we all do, life is all about God's grace, right? The grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Right? So, this is probably, you know, this is probably a good resolution, right? For, you know, I know I can raise my hand. I don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. I mean, let's be honest. Humility, right? It's one of those things. I remember I was at a men's retreat kind of early in my walk, and we were at Marietta, and you know, great brothers. I mean, sincere, real solid community, love, and they kind of had this time of confessing and repenting, and you know, I was one of those. Like God was just so clearly speaking to my heart, you know, and I resisted. I just resisted. You know, I don't want to go up front, you know, talk, right? You know, and so later on that night we were in. And that was, it was a multi-church retreat. So later on, we were in this cabin. It's cool how God redeems it. We were in this chapel, actually, that used to be a bath at what used to be a place of ill repute. In fact, it was a hot springs. And so it used to be, in fact, they found tunnels where gangsters would escape and stuff from back in the those days. But cool picture of how God redeems things, right? Now it's a huge Bible campus and retreat center. Anyway, so we were in this chapel, and you know how God is, right? When he wants you to do something, you know, he's like, guess what? You didn't do it back there when you could just go up and talk to the preacher. Now I want you to say it to everybody. Yeah, right? But, you know, again, it's just now we're with the brothers from our church. I can't remember, probably, I don't know, 20 or 25, something like that. And so I can't always remember what the issue was. You guys thought you were going to hear something juicy, huh? I can tell you a list to make you blush, but I do remember this part. The first thing I said is, guys, I think God wanted me to share this, you know, in the big session, but I don't know if any of you struggle with pride. And what I remember is, like, everybody started laughing. Because everybody does, you know? And so there's a reason God talks a lot about humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. Right? Good word. Because if you don't humble yourself, guess what? He'll do it for you. It's a little easier to do it yourself. I should say this way. On the outside, it's a little easier to do it yourself. Because sometimes he has to use difficult circumstances to humble us. Right? So it's better. The wrestle, again, on the inside might be a little more challenging. But here he starts off this section kind of on the exhortation to allow God to use the gifts that he's given you to not think more highly of yourself than you ought. And why is that, right? Why would he say that just before a conversation about spiritual gifts? Because if we're honest, we can tend to puff up certain gifts and diminish others, even though God says they're all important to the body. Right? And we can think we're aware of our gift, and we can think that, you know, we're a little more gifted than others. And so we can become prideful just in what is a great thing. We can become prideful. So he says, don't, by the way, it's all from me, mm-hmm. Right? He makes that clear here. He makes that clear over in 1 Corinthians 12. And you know, so don't get all puffed up because it's just something given to you, right? So he starts it off that way, and that's important, right? And this was interesting too. I thought this is well said. Paul does not tell the believer, and this is speaking of humility, because we can often think that, oh, I'll just, you know, if I sort of make myself, you know, nothing or whatever. David Gusick says it this way. He says, he does not tell the believer to take an attitude that finds pleasure in humiliation or degradation. In other words, if we belittle ourselves sometimes or try to act humble, you know, like the guy who said, you know, yeah, you know, I'm a very humble person. It's like, yeah, right. You wouldn't be talking about it if you were really that humble, right? You know, so he doesn't, where was he? There we are. So he doesn't tell the believer to take this attitude that finds pleasure in humiliation or degradation. Rather, the idea is that we should see the truth about ourselves. Amen? If we were just honest about ourselves, see the truth about ourselves and live in light of that. When we see ourselves as we really are, he says, it's impossible to be given over to pride, right? If we see the truth of God's grace, of if we truly examine our heart, right? I mean, I was maybe this is part of why that time at Marietta, I was one of the worst, because God did a pretty radical thing in my life, right? I went from, you know, kind of a weekend, not kind of a weekend warrior. You know, I live within a drive of Vegas and Palm Springs and San Diego and lots of the mountains, you know, lots of opportunities for either good, clean fun or trouble. And unfortunately for myself, for a period of time, was some of the latter. And I won't get into too many stories, and don't ask people that might know here. But it's easy, you know, right, to find. But God did a pretty radical thing, right? I mean, the alcohol, the language, you know, a lot of things were just, I mean, radically, radically changed overnight. And so it took me a while to realize that people can still struggle with those things as believers. Mm-hmm. And then, but as I matured in the Lord, and it's several long ways to go, as I matured, I realized that then you start to examine your own heart, right? So yeah, maybe the outside's cleaned up. What about your heart? Mm-hmm. You know, that's really a lifetime battle, isn't it? Right. But again, that's what Paul's talking about. Our will being conformed to God's. And so if we see the truth about ourselves, right, for there's a season there. And God, that was one of those where humble yourselves or he'll humble you. And so God had to humble me, you know, and I should have just humbled myself. But if we see the truth about ourselves, we see ourselves as we really are, it's impossible to be given over to pride. So he kind of starts off on that foot. For as we have many members in one body, many people, right? But all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so that's an important truth, right? We all have gifts and we're all individuals, but we're collectively also the body of Christ, right? So we're one big family. I love that. I love the family we have here at Calvary Chapel. I love the fact that we're part of a big, big family in the body of Christ around the world. And, it's been said of this point that we err when we neglect either aspect, right? Either our individuality, who we are in Christ as an individuals, or when we neglect our the importance of each of our role in the body of Christ, right? Because we all bring certain gifts. We all have certain strengths that God has given us. And as Paul exhorts Timothy, I believe, to work hard, right? To stir up the gifts that's within you and to study to show yourself approved, right? To work to develop those gifts that God has given you, right? Not just to bless yourself or to be a member, but as a blessing to the body. Right, so both aspects are very, very important. Someone said unity should never be promoted at the expense of individuality, right? And individuality should never diminish the church's essential unity in Christ. Jesus is our common ground, right? We are one body in Christ, and so important, right? He talks about humility. He talks about the fact that, you know, there's many of us. But we all have individual gifts, but we're part of a bigger body, and each individual, so break this down, each of you is important. Each of us is important to the collective well-being of the body, right? We all have certain gifts, and there are certain things that you can do that I can never, you know, even fathom, right? And certain gifts I might have that you might not have, and there's a lot of people that you'll interact with that I won't, and vice versa, right? So what's important is we all participate in this body of Christ to realize God has individually gifted us, but he's gifted us also for the well-being of the entire body. And then he goes on and he talks about some specific gifts. We'll wrap it up here and we'll also pick it up here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace. So again, keep that idea of humility in mind, because these different gifts are according to the grace of God. So again, given to us, so we can't be prideful about it. According to the grace that is given us, let us use them, right? This is the exhortation, right? And so our second point, be intentional, right, about using the gifts God has given you. Don't allow them to grow cold. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, right? And we often can err in thinking this is just simply speaking about telling of the future. The idea of prophecy, right, there can be, in some cases, a predictive element, But the idea of prophecy is very simply speaking forth God's word. Right? At Calvary Chapel, we believe the gift of prophecy is being exercised in teaching every week. Right? That's why I place such a big emphasis on it. It's very simply speaking forth God's word. But guess what? Everybody has the opportunity to participate in that as well. Right? As you go through your day-to-day life, not on a Sunday morning, it has to be chaos, right? But as you go through day-to-day, you have the opportunity to speak God's word, right, into the lives of other believers. So if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Not everybody is called to preach, right, in a setting like this, but we can all participate in sharing God's word, right? And in some cases, there can be a predictive or a forthtelling, a predictive aspect to that. But the larger picture is the speaking forth of God's word or ministry, right? And so here we really see idea or the importance of serving. That's kind of the big picture here, right? Ministry is very, very broad. We all have gifts. We all have opportunities to serve or just think help, right? Help others, help the church, help your neighbor, you know, help the lost, right? And so to whatever degree, right, ministry, let us use our ministry. He who teaches and teaching, right? So whether it's publicly, like in a setting like this, or in the children's ministry, to be diligent, right? To rightly divide the word of God, right? And so whatever that means in terms of kind of thinking it through and getting ready, you know, again, whether it's, you know, I mean, there's been times I've taught one person, right? We had a Bible study for years at an insurance company I worked at in Southern California, right? And I, by the grace of God, I don't think, or maybe once I showed up and there was nobody. I don't think there would, but there was plenty of times where there was one or three or, you know, I think eight was the tops, you know. And, but it's where people got saved. It was awesome, you know. Not as many as I'd like. I want to, you know, I'm thinking all 300 adjusters. Calvary Chapel, CNA, you know what I mean? Nope, didn't quite work out that way. But God used it in the lives of those who he had planned, and I was grateful for that. Right? He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. We'll kind of go through that, some of these in more detail. Exhortation, again, that idea of helping to strengthen people, right, in God's word and in how God has called them. Speaking encouragement into their lives. He who gives with liberality. Again, this is the gift of giving. This is separate from the tithe, which is all believers' responsibility and privilege, right? But the idea of, you know, there's some who are just gifted to really, in spite of their own really ability, just to give radically, right? And so if that's your unique gift, to give with liberality, right? I was reading one commentator who said it's interesting, you know, to watch. If someone has this gift and they neglect it, how their resources often dry up. Kind of interesting. Again, not speaking of tithe or that piece, which is for everybody, but this gift of giving. And, you know, God, one of the most impactful for me personally was a pastor who was talking about, you know, and this goes for everything, right? God doesn't give us our gifts, any of our gifts, whatever those are, to stop with us, right? For teaching, right? We've come and receive of God's word. Are we going out and sharing it, right? Are we? Because that's how we sharpen and strengthen ourselves. So not that it just stops with us. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, right? Have you ever been someone trying to bless you and they're all grumpy? You know what I mean? Right? So if God's called you, right, to show mercy, then man, be cheerful about it, right? You know, you think of kind of the Tigger versus Eeyore thing. And so a couple quick things, and we'll pick it up here in this passage and go on to our last point, and I'll give you a little precursor. Our third point is going to be, even when it's difficult, follow God's word, right? In the end, right? And this is where the faith comes in, but also the blessing and the reason that we do it. In the end, you'll be blessed and much better off than if we took the easy road. The easy road is to go, in the moment, the easy road is to go with our flesh, right? I mean, if we're honest, I don't feel, right? That's why the question is not how I feel, but what does God's word say? It can be easier in the moment to go with how I feel. Anybody ever done that and gotten in a lot of trouble? I know I have, right? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'll admit it. Right? How I feel does not produce the best result, right? So that's what I mean. In the end, you'll be blessed and much better off than if we just go with how we feel, or what I call the easy road. And so this is the road of obedience, the road of faith, right? So even when it's difficult, follow God's word. Like I said, thankfully, God's not like I was when I started managing the claims team. He doesn't feed us the whole elephant at one time, right? He's one little bite at a time, right? So whatever it is that God's speaking to our heart, let's do that. You know what? We're going to go through some, let me just give you one little quick hit here. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2, 1, rather. We're going to spend some more time developing this next week, but I want to show why it's important for us to be intentional about using the gifts God has given us and not let them grow cold. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, he says, Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Stir up. If you're so inclined, open Blue Letter Bible this week, search stir up, right? If you don't, you'll see him next week anyways, but stir up. The idea is work at it, prod it, right? In fact, Paul talks about prodding the believers on to love and to good works. Man, we need it. Anybody else need it? I need it, right? To be reminded of that and to be encouraged in that. So be intentional, right? We'll talk some more about this here. And the next week, rather than just nail it real quick, we're going to talk about some ways that we can discover what our spiritual gifts are. Right? That's one question we get from time to time is you know, what are my gifts? You know, do I just have one? That's all I can do? Hint, I don't think so, right? But what are those gifts? You might probably have some more major gifts and then some minor gifts, right? But what are those? How can I discover what those are? And again, like I said, how I love how God orchestrates timing, you know? And so he orchestrated this pretty well. You're going to have to come back next week and find out. I didn't plan it this way. It's just 11 o'clock. And so we're going to wrap it up. But this is exciting stuff, right? You know, I mean, and again, it's the power of God's word in our lives. And I love this. If you guys, and I know most of us have, I mean, you've heard me preach on Romans 12. It's a common kind of go-to place, right? Because of, and you know, there's a lot of other passages like that too, but this is life-changing material. I mean, this, if we can really, I say wrap our minds around, but I mean, the truth is, really let it soak in to our minds, mm-hmm. not just wrap our minds around it. Let it transform our thinking. All right, that's where the battle's won or lost. And if we want to see real lasting change, not just quick hit resolutions, but real lasting. And I know we do, right? I look around, I know we do, right? Whether we're sitting here or listening, whatever. We want to see this lasting change. This is nothing short of really a prescription, right? For lasting victory in our lives. And guess what? Next week we're going to wrap up. I'll give you another little precursor, a little hint. We'll wrap up with 1 John 1:9. So go back, memorize that if you haven't, right? Because that's key to victory, right? It is to remembering, you know, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. So we as we strive and are intentional and work hard at doing better, it's important that we don't lose sight of the fact that God loves us and that he forgives us, right? And he's with us and that he's not given up on us even when we can be tempted to do that. Amen? So come back. We'll talk some more about lasting change next week. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. God, thank you so much for your word, Lord. And I know that, God, this really is exciting and refreshing, but God, it's challenging too. Lord, as we look at sincerely seeking you and at your word, Lord, we can see how we fall short, Lord, but thank you. That's not your focus on us, Lord. You show us things to help us to do better, Lord, and to do this, what your word says, to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. God, thank you so much for that. Thank you for your love and for your mercy and your grace, God. Thank you that you feed us one bite at a time, Lord, and that, Lord, you walk with us, and not only do you walk with us, but you empower us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. So we thank you for that from the very bottom of our hearts. Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord, and those listening, that you would just greatly encourage them in you, in your love, in the plan that you have for their lives, Lord, in those areas, Lord, that you're calling us to grow in 2019, those areas that you're calling us to minister in. Lord, thank you, Lord, for each and every person here, Lord, and the gifts that you've given them. I pray that you would continue to reveal that to us and help us to walk in those areas, Lord. Thank you that it's not by our might or our own power, but it's by your Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, as we read over in Zechariah. Lord, so we thank you for that. And just pray that you would bless each person here abundantly. Bless each person listening, God, for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.